chapter 15. A seminary professor once said that the three things that most influence who you become in life are the person you marry, the books you read, and the friends you make. And then he added the comment, choose wisely. Now, obviously, there are other things that shape our lives, our relationship with God being foremost among them. But from a practical sense, there's a lot of history that would validate the importance of those three. Your spouse, your books, I suppose in this day and age, it's what people take in from a number of different sources, but those things you allow to affect your thinking, and your friends. And of course, that thought comes from way before Facebook came along, where you can friend just about anybody and anything you want. But I think all of us here would agree that the most important friend that you can have is the Lord Jesus. And we have a number of songs in our hymnal where we sing about that truth. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. That's number 317 if you want to go home tonight and sing it. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. In our hymnal that's titled, Our Great Savior. I've found a friend, oh such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him. And then there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. That doesn't mean Jesus is low, but the Jesus who condescends to be a friend to us. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And there's probably some others in our hymnal that just exhausted my recollection. But just that thought that we do sing about, we do embrace the truth that Jesus describes us as his friends. So tonight we're going to look at a passage where he does just that in there in John 15. If you do need the Pew Bibles tonight, that's going to be page 1514. But I do want you to take a look there. And tonight will be the ninth and final message in this series about abiding in Jesus, the true vine. And this is and has been to me a really important passage about how we are to live as Christians. And so I know some of you have been out in Awana or involved with the teens, and you haven't been a part of this series up till now. I don't like to promote my own messages, but I'll certainly promote that you should study John 15. And if it would be a help to you to listen to those messages on our website, so be it. But really, it's just such a vital truth about the importance of us abiding in Jesus and all that that means, all the blessings that come with it. And in fact, what we've been studying here in John 15, and we've spent most of our time just on the first 11 verses, and in fact, I was going to stop there, but then just felt compelled that we need to address this next handful of verses here tonight. But this is really part of a much longer teaching from Jesus. Sometimes we call it the Upper Room Discourse. Now, by the time we get to John 15, Jesus and his disciples had left the upper room and they were on their way, or perhaps already having arrived at the Garden of Gethsemane. But this is just this extended teaching that Jesus spends with his disciples the night in which he was betrayed, the night before his crucifixion. And really, that whole passage just describes a real intimacy and a real carefulness there as Jesus is kind of trying to inspire and encourage and remind his disciples. They've been with him for 3 years, and he's taught them a lot. But, you know, parting words have particular significance. And John records for us in extended fashion this lengthy final conversation, teaching time, sweet time of fellowship that the Lord Jesus had with those dearest to him. And so that night of his crucifixion, just a little bit before this, we would have seen Jesus dismiss Judas to go and do what he had in his heart to do. And so here in John 15, Jesus is speaking with the true believers, with those who remain. And of course, this passage is well known because of the emphasis on abiding. And it teaches us, and we've talked about this at some length, that true believers abide. They remain. They continue in Christ. Superficial believers, those who are going through the motions, even though they may look really good for a time, but those like Judas, they don't. They depart. They don't abide. And Jesus says to each one of us here who is a true believer, you know, he calls us to abide, and we will abide. We will continue trusting in him, and that's what Jesus desires. And he teaches us that those who abide in him, we are those that he calls his friends. Folks, Jesus wants to be able to call you his friend, and he wants that to mean something. He wants us to abide. He wants us to experience divine friendship. He draws close to us, and he wants us to draw close to him. So in this chapter, Jesus is just repeatedly emphasizing the importance of our abiding in him. And he uses the familiar vine analogy to help us understand. He tells us he's the true vine. He tells us we're the branches, and we need to be deeply rooted in him. He's the source of everything that we need, and we must abide in him, remain in him, continue in him. Now, some weeks ago, we began talking about the blessings that we experience as we abide in Jesus. And we've talked about five of them so far. Tonight will be number six. But one of the blessings of abiding is assurance of your salvation. Another is the promise of answered prayer. Another is the leading of a fulfilling, fruitful life that makes a difference for the cause of Christ. Another is the leading of an obedient life. And by the way, all of these, except for maybe the assurance of salvation, well, I think I'll even touch on that tonight. But they all just kind of interweave together. And as we get back to verses 12 through 16, we see these ideas brought up to us again and again and again. Answered prayer, fruitful life, an obedient life, a joy-filled life. That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Last week was our Awana program, but our last session, a joy-filled life. And tonight, friendship with Jesus. So take a look here. Our text is going to be verses 12 through 17. And let me read those verses for us. You follow along. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, no longer servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. The title of the message tonight is The Blessings of Abiding, Friendship with Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I'm thankful for each person here under the sound of my voice that knows Christ as their Savior from sin. Father, if that's the case, then you have called us friends. And we are gathered together here as friends in Christ, one with another, and as friends of Christ, chosen by him, to just give our attention to what it is to live for Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would use your word tonight to encourage us, to challenge us, to impress upon our hearts that we, by your grace, would go forth and live as friends of Jesus should, and be used by you to make a difference in this untoward world all around us. I pray, Father, if there would be any among us who has not come to that point of trusting Jesus for their salvation, I pray that they might see that invitation is open to them even at this moment. That they'd humble themselves, admit their sin, trust in Jesus. We ask, Father, that you would guide and direct as we just spend a short time here moving kind of quickly through this passage. I pray that you would cause some of the things that Jesus teaches us, John records for us, that these things would really stick in our hearts and cause us to think a bit about how we live, about what's most important. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin to consider what a blessing it is to have Jesus call us friends, let me start with something of a disclaimer. You know, it's always bad when a sermon starts with a disclaimer, but I feel like if I don't say this now, I'll forget later. So I just want to, you know, mention this to us. we need to be careful in terms of what we're thinking and what we mean when we talk about Jesus as a friend. And let me suggest that there is a difference between Jesus saying that you're his friend and you saying that Jesus is your friend, okay? And let me clarify that a little bit. If you search through the Scripture, you'll find this. In the Bible, both God and the Lord Jesus call certain people their friends. But nowhere do you see any human ever calling God or Jesus his friend or her friend. And that's not to say there's not a relationship of friendship, but it's not a chummy, mutual, reciprocal kind of friendship. Okay, there's more than goes on in that relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us that God called Abraham his friend. The Bible tells us that God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to a friend. Here in our text, Jesus refers to his disciples as his friends, but he is still their Lord and teacher. And even though at the Last Supper, the Apostle John laid his head on Jesus' breast, yet years later, when John saw Jesus in his glory, he fell at his feet as a dead man. Revelation 1:17 tells us that. So even as I suggest to us tonight that the implication of our text is that Jesus is calling us his friends too. And that is a sweet thought and a precious thought and an amazing thought, and we ought to take it as such. But at the same time, you know, I need to caution us that we need to remember fully who Jesus is. You know, I guess we could say we need to maintain John's sense of reverence. You know, sometimes in Christian circles, people kind of have just this ultra-familiar sense towards Jesus in the way they speak, in the way that they conduct themselves. And there's a sense in which it's good for us to feel a nearness and a closeness and a real security in our relationship with Jesus. He wants us to have that. But at the same time, he's Jesus, we're us. And there is that sense of reverence and carefulness and respect for the glories of God that we maintain even as we hear Jesus say to us, I have called you friends. Okay, with that said, let's spend a little time in this text. These six verses all go together, of course. They form a paragraph, we might say, of cohesive thought. And in this paragraph, we see something that happens frequently in the Bible. Okay, and it happens frequently in speech giving, in language in general. We see the central idea, the topic sentence, if you will, presented at the beginning and then stated very, very clearly, almost identically at the end. So lest there be any doubt, that which comes in between these two similar statements, that's what this paragraph, that's what this passage is about. So verse 12 starts out, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And then he finishes this paragraph in verse 17 by saying, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." So as we think about the glorious implications of having Jesus call us his friends, we need to remember the context. The reason Jesus says what he does is because he wants us to value each other in Christian friendship. Just as he calls us his friends, we ought to view each other as friends with that same kind of love, that same kind of concern that he has for us. That's really the point that Jesus applicationally is wanting to drive home in this text. He's saying you need to love each other just as I have loved you. You need to embrace each other as friends, even as I have embraced you. And I think it's important that we not miss that's the thrust of this passage. But in between, we have the words of Jesus calling us his friends. So I want to make several observations about that here this evening. And the first is this. If you're a believer, then Jesus has chosen to make you his friend. A friend is someone with whom you have a personal relationship. It's someone for whom you have affection. It's someone you care for. It's someone you're willing to sacrifice. People go out of their way for their friends. That's what they do. Now, our culture has really diminished, I think, real friendship. You know, I think the whole social media world has minimized the significance of friendship. I mean, you can be a Facebook friend with someone you hardly know. And if you don't know what Facebook is, I say, blessings on you. You're not, it won't hurt you not to find out, okay? Most of us are familiar with that. And it has its place. And it has its helpfulness in terms of enabling us to keep connections with people who are removed from us in distance, maybe, and that kind of thing. But the fact is it kind of promotes this false idea of what it is to be a friend, and it makes true friendship almost a relic of the past. But, you know, when Jesus speaks of friendship, he's not talking about the fickle whims of modern friendship. He's talking about an intense and committed love for someone that you value, someone you know personally, someone you know intimately, a friend. And Jesus calls us his friends because he has committed himself to that kind of relationship with us. He's done so because he loves us. And he's done so at great cost. Verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, I suppose there's a sense in which Jesus was speaking that in a kind of a general proverbial way, I suppose. I mean, it's certainly universally true that one of the ways you show your love for your fellow man is to lay down your life on their behalf. But, of course, we know what's on the horizon here. And we know that Jesus is, at least in some degree, speaking of the sacrifice that he is about to make. He has called them friends, and he says, here's how you're going to know it, because here's what friends do. The real mark of friendship is that someone would lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater mark than that. There is no greater love than that. And that's what Jesus is going to do something like about 12 hours after he speaks these words to those friends. The sacrifice he will make willingly for those he chooses to call his friends. You know, I want you to take a look at verse 16. It says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, there are those who would suggest that the whole point of that expression is to make some sort of a Calvinistic statement. I don't think that's really the heartbeat of what's behind it. I think that implicit in that statement is the fact that Jesus called those very disciples to follow him. So, I mean, there's a sense in which he chose them in that when he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, and they rose up and they followed him. So there's certainly that's in view when Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. We understand that the disciples did not ask Jesus, hey, can we hang with you? You know, Jesus said, you come with me. You follow me. He invited them. And beyond that, I think applicationally, it's a broad description of God's working in our lives in many different ways. Look at how verse 16 continues. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. I've set you apart for this purpose, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, it should abide, same word. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You know, and those ideas have much broader implications than just the immediate ministry of the 11 disciples. So certainly Jesus is saying, I called you to be my disciples and to carry out my work. But obviously there's a sense in which he calls us in similar fashion. And as he does throughout really John chapter 13 through 17, I think Jesus is just constantly interweaving things that have particular relevance to his disciples in their immediate context. And things that have broader relevance in the days ahead. And in chapter 17, he's going to talk about that specifically. He's praying for his 11 disciples, and then he says, but I don't just pray for these. I pray for all those that are going to follow them in the same way, that are going to be reached through their ministry. And I think that idea is just intermingled here throughout chapters 13 through 17, that everything that Jesus says there in a very personal and intimate way to his closest followers, he says to you and he says to me. And so he says to those disciples, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And that's true for us. You know, we are a friend of Jesus because he has chosen us. You know, and here's, for me at least, the bottom line. Lest we think that Jesus is our friend because we made a wise choice. Surely it was a wise choice. But Jesus says the whole reason we're his friends is because he's chosen us. He has called us. He has plans for us. He wants to use us. He saved us for his purposes, and ultimately it's all because of him. Now, in order to be saved, we have to respond in faith. But even in that, God's hand is at work. He's drawing us. He's convicting us. He's illumining us. He's teaching us. He's bringing us to that point of understanding and by grace opening our hearts to trust in Jesus to save us. So there is this sense in which in every respect, you know, we're friends of Jesus because he's chosen us. You know, in all kinds of different applicational ways, that is true, praise God. Because he's chosen us once and for all. And he's received us as his friends once and for all. And it does not depend upon our wishy-washy, fickle, changeable human efforts and attempts. It's we're held in God's hand. And he receives us as friends. He makes us his friends. He chooses us as friends, and that can't be changed. And it's an overwhelmingly amazing thought that if you're a believer, then Jesus has chosen to make you his friend. You are a friend of Jesus. Secondly, as a believer, you are called to live as a friend of Jesus should. You know, it's not just about, well, okay, now I'm a friend of Jesus, fine. What are all the benefits to me? But, you know, I'm a friend of Jesus, and there are just amazing blessings and benefits, yes. But there's also an expectation upon my life in terms of how I ought to live. And if you're a believer, you're a friend of Jesus, then you're called to live as a friend of Jesus should. And we do that in many different ways. This passage suggests some of them by obeying his commands. Verse 14, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And that kind of harkens back to the thought that he gave in verse 10. Just look back a few verses. He says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And we spent a good bit of time just fleshing out that dynamic between my responsibility and God's enabling, and it all just kind of goes together. But if you are truly a child of God, if you're truly a friend of Jesus, if you've been called by God to serve him and to live for him, if you belong to him, then he is going to enable you to keep his commandments. You're going to have a heart to embrace them. Now, performance-wise, we're going to fail and we're going to stumble and we're going to struggle sometimes. That's not an excuse. That's a reality. But our desire ought to be always living in obedience to his commands and always depending upon him to help us and enable us to that end. Now, I want to suggest that what John isn't saying here, and we'll come back to this again a little bit later, but he's not saying that obedience is what makes you Jesus' friend as if it were earned. Rather, it describes what Jesus' friends do. You know, friends support their friends. Friends of Jesus obey Jesus. They do what Jesus asks. They embrace his will, his desires. They're willing to give of themselves for him. That's what friends do. Let me have you look back a little bit further in this passage. John 14, verse 21. Remember I told you just a lot of things that kind of keep circulating through Jesus' discussion here in the upper room. But in John 14, 21, it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Skip ahead, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode. We'll be abiding with him. And you know, we read those things, and sometimes it gives us pause, because it's almost like saying, unless I am successful in my obedience, God's going to stop loving me, and nothing could be further from the truth. But the thing is that because God loves me, by God's grace, I'm going to strive to obey. And there's going to be this effect upon my life where I'm being changed. And where I am showing the reality of God's love in my life because I'm obeying and I'm growing and I'm learning. That's how friends of Jesus are supposed to live. Growing in him. Obedient to him. Another way you demonstrate that you are Jesus' friend is by loving your fellow disciples. And as I mentioned earlier, that's really what this passage is emphasizing. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And interestingly, that's a commandment that Jesus had given them just a little bit earlier in the evening. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you." Not that this was a new idea, I never thought I should. No, love your neighbor as yourself has been around for a long time. But he's emphasizing in particular the importance of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And you say, well, why does Jesus, kind of just hammer this home? I mean, he's said it there in John 13. He says it a little bit in the intervening verses. He says it twice in our text, in verse 12 and verse 17. Well, Jesus is the master teacher. And he's been working with his disciples, just like he works with us. And he knows that we're sometimes a little bit slow to hear. And he knows that we sometimes need to have things brought to our attention again and again and again and again, because the flesh naturally wants to go a different way. And, in John's epistle, he just really emphasizes this point. This was something that was apparently near and dear to the heart of John, and I would suggest that that's not because of John, that's because this is what Jesus had really conveyed to John. And John was one of these people who valued in particular, maybe it came a little bit more easily to him, that relational love between brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it just keeps coming back and back again. And folks, I can't overemphasize the importance that those of us here gathered in this room, that we love one another. That's what we're called to do. We're commanded to do that. Doesn't mean have warm, squishy feelings, though I think sometimes you can have good feelings that come when you choose to love somebody, but it's about choosing to treat one another the way we ought, to sacrifice for each other, to give ourselves for one another, to be for one another, to be on one another's team, to forgive one another. I mean, you go through all those, 35 different one another commands that are given in the New Testament, and that is the expectation that we would have towards our fellow friends of Jesus, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, towards our fellow Christians. And that's something that's really important to Jesus, something that's really important in the Scripture. It's something that ought to be really important to us. And it's something that Jesus says makes a real difference in how the watching world perceives God's people. They ought marvel at how much we love each other, at how much we help each other, at how much we sacrifice for each other, at how much we can overlook one another's faults and forgive one another's sins. Sometimes I think we bought into this mindset that I should choose my friends based on what they can do for me, right? That's the way of the world. Your friends are those who benefit you. And when they cease to benefit you, then you don't need them as friends anymore. Because how do they benefit you? But, if Jesus only called us his friends because of the benefit we bring to him, there'd be no friends in this room. Because we're sinners. But despite our sin, Jesus loves us, gave himself for us, calls us friends. Surely, surely, we can look about on our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we all have our quirks, and we all have our blind spots, and we all have our failures, and we all have our points where we compromise, and our points where we're a little bit over the top, and our points in which we fail and don't live as we ought, and we can either choose to be critical and down on one another, or we can choose to love each other. And sometimes, a word of encouragement, a word of challenge, a word of confrontation, it has its place. But people can sense the spirit of love versus the spirit of harshness. The spirit of, I care for you, that's why I'm saying this, versus, I think I'm better than you, that's why I'm saying this. And we really need to have a heart of love for each other. And Jesus, who if anybody had a reason to be down on people, because he really is, on a whole different plateau, and yet he's tender, and he's gracious, and he's gentle, and he's forgiving, and he is loving, and that's what we are called to do. And one of the marks of someone who is indeed a friend of Jesus is that we love our fellow disciples. Thirdly, we can make that known by bearing fruit that remains. Verse 16 says, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And we spent really a couple messages in this series, you know, fleshing that out. What is involved? What is meant by fruit and what's involved in fruitfulness? Back in verse 8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall be my disciples." In this passage, it talks about fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And so there's this emphasis on fruitfulness. And as friends of Jesus, you know, we ought to have as our aspiration, as our, you know, spiritually motivated goal, to be fruitful in every sense of that word. Fruitful in our character, fruitful in our reaching people with the gospel, fruitful in our making a difference in terms of living Christ-like. You know, just all, every different kind of way, we're to be fruitful like that. Fourth, by looking to God in prayer. Again, verse 16. "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." One of the examples of fruitfulness is fruitfulness in prayer. Praying and seeing God give answers. I mean, there's just all these things kind of intertwine together. And back four or five messages ago, we talked about the matter of answered prayer for the glory of God. If you look back to verse 7, it says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Friends respond to the requests of their friends. And we shouldn't be afraid to ask Jesus about anything. But we should do so with the intention that our desire is for God's glory, for the advancement of His kingdom, for His cause. But we come to Him in that sense as a friend who we can pour out our heart to the Lord Jesus. We can share any burden. And He says His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He is there to want to pick us up and sometimes put His arm around us. And again, I realize I've cautioned us to not be too familiar in our imagery, but you know, I think that's biblically substantiated imagery. That Jesus is one. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is one who wants to give of Himself for us. Our view towards Him is one of respect and appropriate, you know, realization of who He is, but His heart towards us is just amazingly loving and compassionate and tender and gracious and gentle. And we ought live, you know, with the realization of what it means to be His friend. We ought allow that to affect how we live our lives. So if you're a believer and Jesus has chosen you to make you His friend, and as a believer, you're called to live as a friend of Jesus should, then lastly, abiding believers will never be unfriended by Jesus. Okay, I apologize for the use of a contemporary word, but you know, it gives the idea. Maybe it'll make it memorable. You know, there is in our day an actual dictionary definition for unfriend. Okay, it's not just a colloquialism anymore. It says to remove a person from one's list of friends or contacts on a social media website. Okay, that's what it is to unfriend somebody. Folks, Jesus will never take you off His list. Okay, He will not. If you are His friend, if you belong to Him, nothing can pluck you from His hand. Nothing can pluck you from the Father's hand. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so as abiding believers, you know, we know that Jesus will always call us His friend. I just want to come back around a little bit to what I alluded to in verse 14 in this context. Sometimes we get a little bit uneasy when we see what appears to be conditional statements in the Scripture. You know, if you don't do this, then this, or if you, you know, and we see those things and we get a little bit unsettled by them. And I want to suggest that, you know, to some degree that's okay. Because God is serious about us taking to heart what He says. And so He puts statements out there, and sometimes the intention there is to unsettle somebody who is not in Christ, who is not a friend of Jesus, who is not abiding, who's lost, and help them realize you're kidding yourself if you think everything is okay. But it's never God's intention to unsettle someone who is truly a child of God. Now, to help us think seriously about how we live, yes. But Jesus is never trying to, God is never trying to make us think, boy, I'm saved, but maybe I'm not. I mean, you know, and there's that concern, though, but sometimes there are people who need that because they're not saved. But as believers, when we see these kind of if things, like verse 14 says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." So we might say, so if I disobey, does that jeopardize my salvation? Right? That's kind of the logical inference that we might make from that. And let me just mention, there's a couple of different ways of understanding if-then arrangements. And actually, in the Greek language, there are certain cues in the construction that help you see what that is. There are some things that are truly conditional. You know, if you're courageous, if you can pass the physical fitness test, if you do this, then you can be a United States Marine, okay? Well, there's some definite conditions there. And apart from the conditions, you don't get to be a Marine, okay, or whatever it might be. I mean, there are genuinely conditional things. But another kind of if-then idea communicates an effect. And it's the idea of if this is true, then this is what will follow. And so, you know, and it's kind of relating back and forth. And the idea is, you know what, if you're a child of God, then God is going to do certain things in your life. And sometimes that question says, well, if you do whatsoever I command you, you know, the idea is this, is you are my friends. And one of the things that reveals that is because you do what I command you. It's not a test where we have to grade ourselves and risk failure. It's an evidence. It's an indication. It's a revelation that says, you know what? As I grow in my obedience, that's just further confirmation that really God is working in my life. And so they're worded conditionally that makes us wonder, you know, so can I lose something? No, if you are held in the hand of God, if you are a friend of Jesus, if you are a child of God, then God's going to help you. But we ought to be burdened to live as children of Jesus ought to, as friends of Jesus ought to. But we understand that abiding believers will never be cast off. We'll never be unfriended, if we want to use that expression. What Jesus is saying in all of this is that those whom he has chosen as friends are his friends, and they'll do as friends do. They'll grow in their obedience. They'll pray. They'll grow in their love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. They'll be fruitful. They'll abide. And Jesus won't abandon them. He won't cease having them as a friend in every conceivable sense. So we need to wrap up here tonight. But one of the great, great blessings of abiding in Christ is the amazing thought that the Lord Jesus counts you and me as his friends. Now let me just point to one last verse and make one observation on this, and then we'll be done. Verse 15, Jesus says, "Henceforth, from now on, I call you not servants." And the word there is doulos. It has the idea of a bond slave. "I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." You know, folks, that's not that God promises us that we will always know every detail of his plan and what's going to happen down the road. That's not the point. But that's Jesus sharing his heart. And he's saying, you know, I'm not just barking out orders here. I'm helping you understand what I'm about and what life ought to be about and what God's desires are for your life. And Jesus says, I'm not just here to tell you what to do. You ought to obey, okay? But that's his point is, I'm loving you. I'm sharing my life with you. I'm sharing my heart with you. I'm seeking to help you to see that, yes, the ways of God are best. And to follow them and to carry them out, because that's what friends do. They help each other. They encourage each other. They share their heart with each other. And Jesus, the one who calls us his friend, he shares his heart. Now, he's still the Lord, and we are bondservants, okay? It's not saying that that's not true, but Jesus is saying, you know what? I don't just treat you as a typical slavish master. I treat you as a friend. As one who loves you, as one who has always your best interest at heart, and the commands that I give you, and the instruction that I give you, and the encouragements that I give you, they are for the glory of God, and they are for your good, and for, you know, fostering the relationship with God that you ought have. And Jesus draws his disciples close, and he draws us close, and encourages us to serve him. He doesn't force us. He invites us. And for reasons known only to the mind of God, he enjoys having us as friends. And he values our service to him. It's not that he couldn't get it done some other way. But in his compassion towards us, he enjoys seeing us serve him. And he appreciates us as friends. And as we abide in him and as his words abide in us, the bonds of that friendship will continue to grow stronger and stronger. So folks, let's live as friends of Jesus should. And let's invite others into that circle of friendship. Father, we